How many mothers do we have here today? Wow, keep your hand up a minute. Okay, if you didn't get to put your hand up, how many of you have a mother? Okay, now everybody got to. So thankful for you moms. I tell you a little story special to me. Those of you that have known me for a while, you know I'm adopted. And many years ago, went on a little search trying to find my birth parents. And this was kind of pre-DNA, popular, ancestry.com kind of stuff, you know. And ran into brick walls everywhere because I was adopted through court system. And therefore, the papers I could get were all non-identifying redacted papers, heavily redacted. So you couldn't really tell anything from it. You could get some ideas about a person's likes, interests, but couldn't tell anything. Then good old ancestry.com comes online, and I took that little DNA test, and it didn't give me a lot, but gave me some. And then all of a sudden, I get a call out of the blue about 3 months ago from this gal named Rhonda McKay. And she says, I see that we're first cousins, or I'm a first/second cousin, but I think you might be related to my mother. And I said, great, please give her my information. So he sends my information over to mom. And I send her all my identify. I had about 15 sheets of stuff from the intake at the maternity home to the hospital where I was born, all that stuff social worker does. And I sent it to her to take a look at it. And she said, I think your mother is my mother's sister. So, and I have a great aunt living. Now, I'm not 35 years old, so you could only imagine what the age of my mother would be, okay? Actually, she'd be 89, because she was 19, carried me when she was 18, birthed me when she just turned 19 years old. Well, make the long story short, she is my mother's sister. We got it all. She went and took the DNA, and my her daughter took the DNA test, and most of you know DNA doesn't lie. So before I came here, I flew into DFW, rented a car, ran up to Ardmore, Oklahoma. They're from West Texas. Part of the family's in West Texas, La Mesa. Part of it's up outside of Ardmore, Oklahoma. And I got to have a lunch and sit down eyeball to eyeball with the sister of my mother. And that was, and then, of course, her daughter and husband were the ones I've been talking with. And so all the other brothers and sisters and their wives, they all came over, and we had a kind of a welcome to the family party. Hey, here's a real funny piece. The primary lady I've been talking to, my first cousin, Rhonda's mom, they live in Ardmore taking care of Aunt Betty, my Aunt Betty, who's 92 years old. 100% active, lives by, well, she now has her daughter and son-in-law living with her, but she's completely mobile, goes to church every Sunday, all this kind of thing. And so we sit down, she pulled out my mother's high school yearbook, and she sat beside me, and we could not miss a page, page by page through that yearbook, and for every kid that she recognized, she had a story. So this took a little time, as you might well imagine. But I thought, man, and here we are on Mother's Day. What a bet. Couldn't ask for a better little present. All my kids are, and my wife, hurry up, get home. We want to hear about it. Tell us what happened. So it was a very special, this is a special Mother's Day for me. Because it kind of, closed the loop, connected the dots on that particular area of my life. And it's just, yay, a good thing. So you moms, happy Mother's Day to you. Many years ago, the Pope decided that all the Jews were going to have to leave Vatican City. And there was a tremendous uproar from the Jewish community, so the Pope decided to solve this problem. He'd have a debate. But the problem was that the rabbi of their choice, and he was their oldest rabbi, Rabbi Moshe, he did not speak Latin. And they told the Pope that. He said, well, what's easier? We'll have a silent debate. And So the big day came, and the Pope sits opposite of Rabbi Moshe. And after several minutes of silence, the Pope holds up three fingers. Rabbi Moshe looks at that, and he holds up one finger. A few minutes later, the Pope waves his hand around his head. Rabbi Moshe responded by pointing to the ground where he sat. And after a few more minutes, the Pope took out his bread and wine. Rabbi Moshe looked, and he took out an apple. The Pope stood up, said, "I give up. The Jews can stay." Later, the cardinals gather around the Pope, and they said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I held up three fingers representing the Trinity, and he responded with one finger, saying that there's one God common to both religions. Then I waved my hand around my head to show that God is everywhere, and he responded by saying, God is right here with us. Then I took out bread and wine to speak of redemption, and he responded with an apple, reminding us of original sin." At the same time, people gathered around old Rabbi Moshe, and they said, "What happened? What happened, Rabbi?" Rabbi said, "First, the Pope held up three fingers, saying we only have 3 days before we have to get out of town. And I told him not one of us was going to leave. Then he waved his hand around his head, saying that he was going to clear the whole town of Jews. And I pointed to the ground and said, we're staying right here." Then the rabbi paused for a moment, and a lady cries out, "What happened then? What happened then?" The rabbi said, "Well, I don't know. He took out his lunch. I took out mine." Come on, guys. That was a little funny. All right. I want to talk to you about identity struggles. And we're going to start this by you answering a question. You ready? Here it goes. Do you do what you do because of who you are, or are you who you are because of what you do? Okay, say it again and say it slower. Do you do what you do because of who you are, or are you who you are because of what you do? The key to identity, knowing who you are, will affect your behavior, will affect how you act. Now, again, for those of you that aren't used to listening to me, when I pause, it doesn't mean because I don't know what to say. It's because that was really important. You need to kind of just, you know, let that wash over you for a minute. One day, Peter and John go into the temple to pray. Acts 6, encounter this blind man. And their identity determined their actions. They didn't say, "We're going to pray for you that, you know, you'll be able to get up and walk and God will heal you." They didn't stop and wait for a word of knowledge to activate. They simply discharged who they were. And they said, "In the name of Jesus, we don't have this silver and gold stuff, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk." Do you remember the story? Okay, here's the point. You will act out who you believe yourself to be. Y'all smiling? So do you do what you do because of who you are, or who you are because of what you do? The foundation of your identity is, of course, what Jesus says about you. Let me posture it this way. The foundation of your identity, what anchors your identity, are two important questions you've got to answer. And how you answer them will determine whether or not your identity has a foundation or whether it's built on sand. You ready for the questions? Number one, who is Jesus Christ to you? Number two, who are you to Jesus? For many people, that second question is harder to answer than the first. Okay, again, what's question number one? Who is Jesus Christ to me? Question number two, who am I to him? Okay, if you came with someone, I want you to get with them just for a moment, and I want you to answer those two questions. Now, there's a qualifier here. I don't want you to use Bible terms. Check your religious jargon out on the street. That means, oh, well, he's my Savior, he's my, I don't want to hear your theology. I want to hear your relational experience. Who is Jesus Christ to you? And who are you to him? Now, if you didn't come with anybody, sit back and enjoy the festivities, because it will be fun. Are you ready? All right. Go ahead and talk for a moment. Share the answer to those questions, your answer to those questions. Yeah, you've got someone you can... Who is Jesus Christ to me, and who am I to him? Try to articulate that without using religious terminology. One of my favorite people in the Bible is a guy named Peter. And Peter is a dude that struggled with his identity. Always did. One day, Jesus is responding, talking to Peter, and he says, Peter, who do you say that I am? What's he doing? Checking his identity foundation. And Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, said, you're blessed, Simon. You didn't get that from somebody else or reading a book. You got that because my Heavenly Father revealed that to you. The foundation of your identity is seen in the answer to those two questions. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Relationally, not theologically. You okay with that differentiation? Because I want to break you away from your theology into what is your experience. And secondly, who are you to him? What has that experience been like? Those are the foundations. Now, upon that foundation, your identity has three parts. Those of you know me, you know I'm a teacher, so I'm going to give you a 1, 2, 3 kind of thing. All right? Your identity has three parts. It has to be built on that foundation. Let me give you the three, and then I'm going to talk you through each of them just for a moment. The first is a sense of being unique, special. Unique, special, uniqueness. Every one of us wants to feel significantly unique or special. And that also has to do with driving our purpose. You know, why in the flip am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? What's my purpose in life? When you don't have the identity pieces solidified and grounded and anchored, then you'll be always floundering, wandering, trying to figure out what your purpose is. And your favorite prayer will be, God, what is your will for me? Wrong prayer. Prayer ought to be, God, who did you make me to be? Because once I understand who you made me to be, then I'll begin to discover what you want me to do. Now that goes with churches as well. So many churches try to figure out what they're supposed to be doing within their neighborhoods, within their locale, within their community of faith. And they pray, God, what is your will? When all the time they are, the prayer ought to be, God, who did you create us to be? Part of your uniqueness, part of your divine design, part of the fingerprint of God that's put upon your soul. All right, that's number one. Number two, upon that foundation, you also have a sense of belonging. a sense of belonging. Where did I come from? Who am I connected to? Who's my people? A sense of belonging. We'll talk about that. That's really huge. It's huge for me. And number three, an intrinsic sense of value or worth. Did you hear I said that? An intrinsic sense. I'm a teacher. That means I'm word sensitive. That means I pick words on purpose. A sense of value, or what do you have to think about when you're all by yourself in order for you to feel good about yourself? An intrinsic sense of value or worth. Okay, let's break them down. Uniqueness. Every one of us has a need to feel unique. Now, the world tells us you get your uniqueness by being different. So we have what I call the ER ministry. I want to be bigger, stronger, faster, richer. It's all this comparative competition. It's all about difference. But in the kingdom of God, your uniqueness does not come from your performance. Your uniqueness comes from the gifts and the call of God that are upon your life. It comes through receiving God's purpose and plan for your life. I think we as pastors, one of the greatest privileges we have are helping people come into understanding who has God gifted me to be. Because with that gifting comes direction of purpose. So you can already begin to see, built upon the foundation of who Jesus is to me and who I am to him, as I begin to understand those things, step at a time, I begin to understand the gifts and the calling of God that are on my life and how those make me unique. And therefore, I don't have to compete. You ever notice how we take the definitions of the world and just bring them right into the church and we kind of baptize them in the church? So we do that same thing. Hey, come over to our church. We got a prophetic church. We got great worship. And we begin to do all these comparisons of bigger, better, stronger, faster, rather than trying to discover who God created us, the gift and the calling. Are y'all okay? Okay, you need to nod your heads a little louder. Uniqueness. So we have a foundation. What are the two foundational questions? Who is Jesus to me? Who am I to him? And then built upon that foundation first is our uniqueness. You are unique. Tell the person beside you, you're unique. Come on, tell them, God made you unique. You can also tell them God made you weird, but unique is a lot better way of saying that. All right. Secondly, built upon that foundation, we have uniqueness. Secondly, a sense of belonging. A sense of connectedness. Belonging. Where do you think clubs come from? Where do you think gangs come from? Where do you think many of these? It's because we have a sense of belonging. We are designed to connect. We're designed for community. You're at your best when you're in community with other people, when you're connected with other people. We have this real need to belong. Now, the trouble is many of us have difficulty belonging when we're trying to belong to someone who doesn't look like us, doesn't act like us, smell like us. Well, let's leave that one out. Doesn't. Because the world says you usually belong according to being like someone. Likenesses. All right? But in the kingdom of God, God says, I've given you two very wonderful, wonderful communities through which you gain this sense of belonging. Number one is the family unit. We got a lot of little babies around here. That little baby looks into the face of a father and a mother who look just like them because, and it builds an incredible sense of connectedness. But statistics are telling us there's somewhere between 49 and 51% are not raised with a father and mother, raised just by single parents or stepfather, stepmother, that kind of thing, where there is a lot less connectedness. Well, I think God had all that in his mind, because there's a second community by which we get this sense of belonging, and it's called, it's not the biological family, it's not the family, it's called the family of God. You see, by his design, you ought to be able to walk into a door, see other, don't walk into the door, walk through the door and see other people who look like you, because we look like him. There ought to be that level of connectedness, that sense of belonging. I belong there. It's not because they're the community of faith, they're the local church with the latest fad. It's because I have a sense of belonging. And within that context, God causes us to feel connected. Are y'all doing okay with this? Okay, so the foundation of your identity, who's Jesus to you? Who are you to him? Built upon that is our uniqueness. It has to do with your gifts and your calling. It has to do, it'll be revealed in your purpose. The second is this feeling of belonging, sense of belonging. And the third is an intrinsic sense of value or worth. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever struggled feeling like you're just not really valuable? Feeling like you're a bit unworthy. God will do it for them, but he doesn't do it for me. It's a self-worth issue. You know, the world says you get your value, your sense of worth from what you do. So we take that definition, bring it into the church, and we say, come over here, Mr. Sports guy, Miss Politician, Miss Lawyer, Miss Doctor, or whatever, that we place value based on performance. But in the kingdom of God, your value is not based on your performance. Now you need to listen, because this is the point of my message. In the kingdom of God, your sense of value and worth are inseparably connected to your father's, you see where my finger's pointing? Your father's approval. Some of you know your father, some of you don't know your father, some were raised by a father, some were raised by a tyrant. Some of you have father figures in your life that gave very positive identity support, others, not so much. I read a study about a number of kids that were being followed through formative years from 3 years old on into, this study was, I think, 12 years old, and then how they, raised by both, excuse me, some had single fathers, some had single mothers raising them, and when they concluded their study, those that they were able to follow all the way through that period of time, here's what they noted. That those that were raised only by a mother had significantly more social and emotional struggles. Now, personally, that felt opposite for what I would have thought. Because what they identified was there's something about the formative years and the relationship to the father that social and the approval is absolutely critical. Okay, let me give it to you biblically. Jesus is at his baptism, River Jordan. John's there. Do you remember what happened? The Son of God is where? In the water. Holy Spirit, it says, descends as a dove. And then a voice came out of heaven. Who would that voice be? By process of elimination, who is that? That's the Father. A voice came out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved," come on, "this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And by the way, if you do a little basic word study, here's a little revelation, comes straight out of Strong's Concordance. That "well pleased" verse literally translates, "in whom I greatly approve." Okay, pause. Look up here for a moment. If Jesus needed his daddy's approval, what do you think about you and me? And did you notice that daddy's approval came before Jesus ever did anything? Hadn't raised the dead, turned the water to wine, any of that stuff? So it's not an approval based on performance. It's an approval based on the heart of the Father and his love for you. That's really huge. Because daddy's love for you does not depend on what you do or what you don't do. Because there's something within his heart. That causes him to come after you. Okay. So how do you come into this fantastic relationship with Daddy God so that you can experience that approval? Did you ever notice after Jesus spent years with the disciples turned to him and said, "Show us the Father"? I wonder what that's all about. Could it possibly be that their hearts were searching for that connection, Daddy's approval? All right, think with me for a moment. Let me read your verse, and then I want you to follow this, connect the dots, and then I'm going to pray for you. How many of you have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you've experienced his love, his forgiveness, his deliverance in your life? Okay, how did you do that? Most of you walk through a door that we call being born again. That's the most common evangelical terminology. Okay, I've come into a relationship with Jesus. I've received Christ into my heart. Asked his forgiveness of the things I've done wrong, and I've been born again. Okay? How many of you have come into some level of intimacy with the Holy Spirit? Notice how I said that. I don't care if you use the term "I'm baptized" or "filled" or "anointed." I don't care what terms you use. What I do care is that you've come into deeper and deeper levels of intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Where you're seeking to hear his voice, to know him, for him to know you, him to disclose the Father to you. Okay, I was filled. I was baptized. Whatever term. That's the doorway through which that intimate relationship comes. Okay, pause. So then, we're talking about Daddy's approval. What is the doorway by which you come into intimacy with Daddy God? Why did the disciples have to turn and say, "Show us the Father"? Thought you'd never ask. Romans 8. I'm going to give you two verses just so you know I use the Bible. You guys. Verse 14 and 15, he says this. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are what? Son, Father. He's setting up the relationship backdrop. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. I want you to say that out loud. I've not received a spirit of slavery. I'm not going to be driven by fear. You've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received, listen, a spirit of adoption. Here's the phrase. As sons, we adopt people so they become our children. in the Hebrew faith, they would adopt those that already are their children, and that was the prerequisite for giving them their inheritance. You had to have that adoption in place before their inheritance could be handed off. We've received the spirit of adoption, literally, which causes us to cry out, Abba, that's a word of intimacy, Daddy, Puppy, Father, more term of respect. We've received a spirit of adoption. Now you can probably guess this is one of my favorite messages. You know, how many of you believe Holy Spirit wrote that stuff? And it just wasn't abstract or good idea by whoever old Joe wrote it? I believe Holy Spirit specifically articulated. He could have chosen any word that he wanted, but he picked the word adoption. I like that word for two primary reasons. Here's number one. Because when you're adopted, that means my parents chose me. Your parents had to have you. My parents chose me. And it wasn't because I'm so handsome. Let me ask you, how many of you here were naturally adopted? One. My hand's up, two. Any of the rest? Okay, two. All right. Yeah, you got one. All right. So these little things are absolutely huge for us. Our parents chose us. These guys, their parents had to have them. We're special. Here's a second real important thought on adoption. Once you've been adopted, and the laws of every state and country that I've looked at, once you've been adopted, you can't be given up. That means we're secure. That means Daddy says to us, he'll never leave us or forsake us. See these other folks? They can still be given up. Some of their parents would like to give them up. Spirit of adoption. Critical to you coming into intimacy with Daddy God, which is critical for you receiving his approval. What are the two foundational questions? Who is Jesus to me? Who am I to him? What are the three other areas of your identity? A sense of uniqueness, a sense of belonging, and a sense of intrinsic sense of value or purpose. Where does that value and purpose dominantly come from? My relationship with Daddy God, just like Jesus being baptized. How do I come into that intimacy with him? One of the first things Holy Spirit does in your life is to take you by the hand and put it into the hand of the Father, so that you can know him. And he calls the uniqueness of that transaction, he calls it adoption. So my question to you this morning, you've been born again? Fantastic. If you haven't, God wants that for you. You to come into that living, dynamic relationship with Jesus. Jesus is as real to you as the person sitting beside you. You've come into intimacy with the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized, filled, and whatever your terminology is, that's fantastic. Continue in that journey, becoming more and more intimate with Holy Spirit. But my question to you this morning is, but have you been adopted? I didn't say, do you know about the Father? I didn't say, is he part of your theology? I'm talking about your experience. I don't know about you, but when I was born again, that was a very real experience to me, and I knew the difference from light, night and day that I had come into a significant relationship with God, his son, that I'd never known before. Does that sound okay to you? I knew when I was filled with the Spirit because it was a very real transaction to me, and subsequently repeated transactions. They're very real. And I'm going to suggest to you that the spirit of adoption in that relationship, that transaction of adoption, is just as real. It's not just a thing to file away in your theology, but it is very much a dynamic of your relationship with God. Are y'all okay? Does that make some sense to you? Okay, stand to your feet. If you came with someone, grab their hand. If you didn't, or if you're single, this could be your moment. And I want you just to pray for a moment. I want you to pray for the person whose hand that you're holding. Father, thank you for their lives. Come on. You just whisper a little prayer. Father, thank you for their lives. Lord, help them to know you more. Father, I ask that today is a day of adoption. Daddy God, it's a day that you make yourself very real to my brother, my sister, to my spouse. Make yourself real. While your eyes are closed, just for a moment, would you do something? Spirit of your mind, the picture of your mind, I want you to see God however you see him to be. Daddy God, he may be on a throne, however you see him to be. I want you to take a picture in your mind. And I want you to see yourself crawling up into his lap. He's daddy. I want you to feel his arms around you, his breath upon you. I want you to feel his heartbeat. And I want you to hear him say to you, son, daughter, I believe in you. I believe in you. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made. I knew you before you were even born. I knew you in your mother's womb. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made, and I believe in you. There's not a mistake here. You are not a mistake. I approve of you. Whoever's hand you're holding, if you're holding the hand, I want you just to whisper over them, Daddy approves of you. Go ahead. Daddy approves of you. And if that's your earthly daddy speaking on behalf of your heavenly daddy, that makes it doubly special. I approve of you. I believe in you. I like how God made you. Would you look up here at me for a moment? When your identity is secured, when your identity is anchored, then you feel secure. Then you feel you have the freedom to be whom God created you to be. Now that doesn't mean you can be a knothead. But being a knothead for a little bit might be part of the journey. So then God can take the knots out. But you have the freedom to be who God created you to be. If you're doing journey with someone, Fred, Barbie, I'll just pick on you because I know you, then she has the freedom to be who God made her to be, and you have the freedom. She gives you the freedom to be who God created you to be. It's part of the journey. We have to give our spouses that liberty to go to wherever they are, to walk with God as they understand him to be, but our commitment is to help them become more and more intimate. Daddy God. and you're secure in that. I'm not so bothered by what other people think, by their opinions of me. Why? Because I don't put my value based on what somebody else says. I put my value, I receive my value because of what Daddy says. And he says, I approve of you. I believe in you. Men and women, this is talking about your identity. Never in my few short years of living have I seen our world in such a turmoil over identity. I mean, they can't even figure out if they're male or female. Sheesh. Now you got 53 choices. How ridiculous. What a turmoil. How confusing. And you want to know why? Suicide is the number three cause of death among teenagers. You got it. Because those are the especially the sensitive, formative time in our lives. Where God's design is that we come into a discovery of who He created us to be. Now you can go the world's way, you can go God's way. You can base it all on your performance and who you know and how you dress and whether or not you're pretty enough or sexy enough or whatever enough. Or it's because I know who Jesus is to me and who I am to Him. It's because my uniqueness comes not by competition, not by difference, but comes because I've discovered the gifts and the callings of God over my life. My sense of belonging isn't because I'm like someone. My sense of belonging is because there is a connection that Holy Spirit does family-wise. It's also really important to the natural family. And my intrinsic value and worth does not come from what I do, but it comes from this relationship of intimacy and me climbing into Daddy's lap and hearing Daddy speak over me. I believe in you. You have been wonderfully made. You're unique. You are valued. Don't ever let anybody tell you not.